There is a stipulation somewhere in some old dusty book of rules for preachers as to how many times you can use an illustration at a certain place. I've got an illustration I want to use tonight that I've used here before, but it's a real good one, and it's one of my favorites. I really like it, and so I'm going to ask your permission if I can go ahead and reuse this illustration that I've told you about before. Thank you. I appreciate that. One cold winter day, a fellow drove to the mall and he parked his truck, not in the middle of everything, and kind of out on the fringes. And as he got out of his truck, he smelt an odor that wasn't really right, and so he went around and raised the hood, and unfortunately, there were scattered over his engine compartment the remains of a neighborhood cat that had crawled up in there and probably looking for a place to get warm. I don't like this illustration because I don't like cats. It's got another reason behind it. Anyway, the deceased cat had kind of made a mess of his engine compartment there. And so he looked in the truck, and there behind the seat was one of these big heavy-duty gift bags, you know, with the rope handles and everything. And so he began to try to clean things up and get the remains, at least most everything he could get out of the engine compartment and put it in that bag. And he just got it all done. He twisted the handles together, and he needed to wash his hands really bad. And so he took the bag and he set it on the hood of the truck and walked to a nearby service station on the edge of the mall parking lot there and washed his hands and walked back toward the truck. And as he was coming to the truck, still a ways off, he saw this lady walked up to the truck, and she was looking around furtively and looking at that nice gift bag on the hood, and so she grabbed it and kept on walking toward the mall. He thought, this is going to be good. And so he followed her in, and she ducked into one of the restaurants that was right there close to the entrance to the mall and went to a table and sat down. And he managed to get a table quickly within sight of her. And she reached over and she took the bag and put it in her lap and opened it up and screamed and passed out, fell out on the floor. Well, you know, when you fall out in the floor in a restaurant in public, they're going to call the paramedics, and the paramedics are going to call an ambulance. And finally, all of that got done, and they had the lady on the gurney about to wheel her out and took her out the door. And right there at getting ready to put it into the ambulance, the man comes walking out with it. Ma'am, you forgot your bag. And he placed it up there on her as she laid on the gurney. You know, giving someone what they deserve, what they ask for, is, well, there is a sense in which it's a little bit fulfilling. I'm not saying, though, that it's always the right thing to do. Tonight, I want us to talk about revenge. How to get revenge. Bible passages that tell us the best way to get even with people. No, I'm kidding. This morning we ended with the passage from Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And so we are a people who have heavenly citizenship. And you know, that implies that there's a certain way that we need to be conducting ourselves, especially around other people, because we are citizens of heaven. We're awaiting our Savior from heaven to take us home and spend eternity with Him. And at the same time, I dare say pretty much everybody within the sound of my voice right now has found themselves at some time or another in that position where you wanted to get even with somebody worse than anything on the earth. Maybe it was a personal insult. Maybe they did some harm. Maybe they actually took something from you. Maybe they, either in negligence or with intent, have even taken the life of some loved one. Whether it's a revenge on a small scale or revenge for a large scale crime, whatever it is, there's always that human earthly tendency to want to give someone what they have coming. I believe Jesus addressed this, among other things, there in that passage in Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to turn to and read here in just a minute. Now, obviously, that guy on the screen there's got a problem. I mean, he needs to back off a little bit. He needs to ratchet it down, because I can tell you right now, just from outward appearances, he's going to be in trouble soon. He's got a real problem. Isn't it a good thing that someone isn't pointing a camera at us at any given moment of our lives? When we do go through those times of frustration, and when we do exhibit that classic absence of self-control, either in what we say back at someone or what we literally try to do to them physically, watch out. You may be on candid camera. You may be a PowerPoint picture for somebody down the road. As we look at what Jesus said here, and this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, this is a part of what Jesus taught on that occasion, and let's begin reading at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and so you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I want to say, first of all, before we look at 3 points that I want to share with you, first of all, I'd like to point out the fact that in this passage, we find the amplification of some really important biblical principles. In fact, this is a classic passage that emphasizes principle more than a word-for-word, do this, and if that happens, you do this. That's not exactly the message Jesus is trying to give. Rather, he's giving some biblical, spiritual principles. We'll talk about that a little bit more in detail as we look at parts of the text. But first of all, this passage amplifies, number one, God's vengeance. It is God who has the responsibility of avenging things. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 is another reminder in the New Testament of the fact that God has the right and the ability and the wisdom to avenge. And you and I don't have that. Now, if you grew up in a house like I did, you were taught from the time that you were very small, you don't hit someone back when they hit you. Now, we understand that from the very time we were young, all the way to now, present day, that has been one of the most challenging things to put into practice. Because the natural human tendency when you get hit is to hit back. In fact, I've often heard people say, well, you know, my kid's in school and things bad are happening. And I'm telling them, you know, if they hit him, to hit him back. Well, that's not always the best policy. Maybe there are some other ways that that could be settled. Maybe there are some other ways, some more mature ways to deal with that difficulty. I'm not saying I've got all the right answers, but I am saying that it's a principle that's always been associated with Christian living. Vengeance is not mine. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when you're riding down the road in your automobile, minding your own business, paying attention to the speed limit signs and trying to honor the laws of the land, and somebody cuts you off or takes some other kind of action or makes some kind of maneuver that maybe runs you off the road or almost causes you to wreck, it's one of the hardest things to get a grip on. At least for a lot of us, it's really tough to make sure we stay in control. And then you add to that the idea, well, you know, nobody's going to do anything about it, so I'm going to do something about it. That element is pretty strong sometimes. And you know, that may or may not really be the case, that nobody's going to do anything about it. Now, you know that I work for the Montgomery Water Works, and one of the things that we have to do, particularly after bad thunderstorms and so forth, when the power company has to put up new poles and lines because the trees have destroyed everything, one of the things we have to do is to go before them and mark where our water lines and our sewer lines are, because we don't want, in addition to you being out of electricity, we don't want your water line to get a hole drilled in it in front of your house. And so for obvious reasons, and after a storm, the magnitude of the one we had a week or two ago on that Wednesday night, there was no shortage of calls to go everywhere there had been storm damage. And one of the things that I've noticed is it's actually a combination of two things. Number one, in the city of Montgomery, when the power goes off, the police department does not flag traffic anymore. Number two, in connection with that fact, a vast percentage of the drivers have absolutely no understanding, or if they have an understanding, they have no respect for the four-way stop rule that's supposed to be in effect, especially in a major intersection. But now you take a six-lane highway that's got six lanes in both directions at an intersection like that. That's a lot of folks to have to get in line and pay attention. Who goes next? You know, it's my turn. No, it's not your turn. I'm next. You know, it's a whole lot easier. Just boom. And that's what so many of them do. And I actually feared for my life on an occasion or two the other day, trying to do my work. This vengeance deal, this getting even deal, this taking matters in my own hands is becoming more and more of a problem when we see that people have less and less respect for the laws, and when we see that it appears, at least, that some of the laws are being enforced less and less than they were. Vengeance belongs to God. Number two, this passage amplifies the principle of love your neighbor. Now, that's always been God's instruction. love your neighbor. Back in Romans again, Romans chapter 13, this time verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 8, James uses a phrase that is scarcely seen in Scripture. He refers to the royal law. And it turns out he's referring to this same law that Paul is talking about, that he says you're fulfilling when you love your neighbor. It's such an important law. It's such an important rule, such an important concept, principle, that the Bible gives it that name, the royal law. Love your neighbor. How does that apply to this matter of getting even and taking vengeance and revenge? Well, obviously, if we have a better attitude toward other people, we're going to be less inclined to try to take matters into our own hands and make sure they get punished. And then there's a third principle that's amplified in these verses, and that is the principle of divine example. The last verse that we read just a few minutes ago, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God has set an example for us to try to be more like Him. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get to the end of our discussion. But there's also what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21 regarding Jesus having left for us an example that we should follow in His steps. All of this comes to play in this matter of revenge and getting even and taking matters into our own hands. It's tough. It's hard. But it's God's instruction. Let's look at three things that are suggested in these verses. And I would suggest to you, number one, these verses are telling us that we must be generous with grace. In verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is an exact quote. That is exactly what the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. In Leviticus, or actually in Exodus as well, Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, Leviticus 24, verse 20, Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Love, or you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It turns out, though, that that was not God's prescription for settling every offense that had been rendered. When you study that and study the Jewish law, you'll see that God gave that instruction as sort of a standard for making sure that things were adequately punished. And it was not intended by God that people, individuals, would go out on an individual basis and avenge the things that had been done to them. It was a law that was to be carried out and executed by the court. Jesus says, you've heard, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. There's nothing to be gained by trying to get even. Oh, yes, there is, you say. Maybe we'll teach him a lesson. Well, maybe, maybe not. If in trying to teach someone a lesson, I have to defy the specific command of the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I really going to gain in trying to teach that lesson? Now, I think you know me well enough to know that I've never advocated, never don't advocate now, and don't plan to ever advocate lying down and letting people use me as a doormat. But I am saying, though, that the Lord makes it really clear that we need to be very, very careful. And when someone has offended us or hurt us or injured us or harmed us in some way, We need to stay away from the reactionary getting even. We need to be generous with grace. God has been so generous to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At a time when we were enemies, God sent His Son. He is the propitiation for our sins. He became sin, He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Where do we think we have the right to exercise vengeance? Romans chapter 13, the Bible is clear regarding God's plan for governments to occupy that position and to carry out that work. And beyond that, and underneath everything that could be considered, there is the fact that God will always have the final say. I'm reminded of what Paul said when the high priest had him slapped. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Sometimes the best thing we can say in situations like that is, God's going to get you for that. I agree, there's not a lot of satisfaction in that sometimes. But that seems clearly our course. Be generous with grace. Number two, I believe these passages teach us that we should be sparing with hatred. Whenever you see hatred talked about in the Bible, and I'm talking about the attitude of hatred as opposed to goodness and love and kindness, it's never good. It's never given any kind of favorable light. In verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Guess what? That is not a quote from God's law in the Old Testament. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Oh yes, that's in there. But nowhere ever did God say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. God does not intend for us to hate. Jesus goes on and elaborates and he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because guess what? God causes the sunshine and rain to fall on everybody the same, whether they're just or unjust, whether they're righteous or unrighteous. So we need to be very, very careful with this hatred business. My mother taught us, if you don't believe it, you can ask her. We were not to tell anybody, I hate you. In fact, that'd get you in worse trouble in the Phillips family than most any other thing you could do. There is a sense, I'm afraid, that we've moved away from the principles of spiritual rightness that include being sparing with hatred. It's come to be thought of these days as something that's almost wholesome in some avenues. And I'm afraid I can't see, based on the teachings of the New Testament and the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I can't see clearly how God is pleased if I hate. Rather, instead of hating others, we should pray for them. If they are our enemy and if they are hungry, we need to see about getting them something to eat. If they're thirsty, we need to see about giving them a drink. Because, as Paul told the Roman Christians, in so doing, You'll heap coals of fire on their head. We don't do it, though, because it'll heap coals of fire on their head. That's a figurative expression, and it simply points to the fact that you'll probably embarrass them if you do good to them. I'll tell you one thing, you'll surprise them, you'll shock them when you return kindness for unkindness. Be sparing with hatred. And then the final thing, above all, we should strive in every way that we possibly can to be more like God. The way Jesus puts it here, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect there does not mean sinless or faultless. It means complete. We are to strive for completeness. Perfection is out of our reach. You could argue, well, perfection as much as a human being could be perfect, and I could go along with that, but the word literally means complete. That means we got to get a handle on vengeance. That means we got to get a handle on hatred. That means we got to make sure that love is where it needs to be. That's part of the completion process. Being more like the Father. More like Jesus. I've told you before, and I'll say it again on another occasion, that I always used to love to hear Brother Jim Mettenbrink pray, because he would always, near the end of his prayer, he would pray, "Lord, help us to be more like Jesus." And that's what we need. We are heaven's citizens. And therefore, we need to behave ourselves in such a way as to bring honor to our Heavenly Father, showing those around us that God's people are a distinct people, distinct in the sense of being not common, not ordinary like the world, but different. Not arrogant, not better in that sense, but different, distinct as God's people. We're going to sing this as our invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.